All right, testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. Thumbs up in the back, all right. Well, it's been a wonderful day, first service and second service of just singing. It's just wonderful here to hear singing. And as I've said before, and I'm convinced that music is something the Lord has given us to praise Him and to worship Him. And the world's used it for all kinds of other things, but I'm convinced that that music has been given to us, and that's why it's such a beautiful thing. It's more than just the sum of the parts when we all sing together. So thank you for singing this morning. It's always and I know brothers that have done this as well can say it's a daunting task sometimes to stand up here and consider the Word of God. And to add to that today as well, I'm going to suggest too that I got to be careful because I'm under potluck pressure. Because there's a meal waiting if I go along. So, and my wife is very busy getting it prepared down there, so I'll be in big trouble if I go over. So let's just pray, and then we're gonna read and consider Isaiah 11 this morning. Father, we do thank you for these times which you've very carefully placed us in the history of the world. And just pray that we'd be mindful of these things. We pray that as we read your word this morning, it would be understandable. Pray for understanding this morning. We pray that the Spirit would be active in the hearts of each one here. As we listen, may we be listening with spiritual ears this morning. And we ask your blessing on the time again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, let's just turn our Bibles to Isaiah 11. One of the things I often like to say before I speak, and I hope you can take this to heart this morning, if you've never heard me say it before, is that I would deeply encourage you, after I'm finished speaking, to search the scriptures to see if these things be true. It's been said that the best of men are men at best, and I am definitely one of those, so I don't claim any absolute authority on anything I'm saying today. So I would encourage you to read your Bibles, and especially if English isn't your best language, maybe take your Bibles home and read and study and consider some of the thoughts I'm going to bring to you today from the book of Isaiah. Be like the Bereans who search the scriptures to see if these things be true. Let me just quickly read it through, and then we'll consider it. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And in that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels. He will lead people across in sandals, and there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. So lots of amazing things in here. I'm not going to be able to get into all of it, and I don't claim to understand even all of it, because many of it's prophecy for the future. But let's just get into it. So Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Who here has whacked down a tree in their backyard at one time, and all I got is a stump left? And then you start to see this little growth starts to come back again. And that's the visual we're having here. And we certainly think of some nations that have been seemingly cut down in the history of Scripture, but not dead by any means or any stretch. And so we have this branch coming forth, a little shoot out of the stump of Jesse. Now Jesse, just for some context, and I had to look this up, with Jesse, here's how he fits in. Boaz and Ruth, and you can look that up, they had a son, Obed, and his son had a son named Jesse, and Jesse was King David's father. That's just kind of a little bit of the genealogy there. And Jesus was descended from the line of Jesse and his son David. So we have this shoot coming up from the stump. Branch, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Branch has also been translated as family in other places in the Bible. And it's very interesting, it says here, the branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now, bear means to bring forth, and it's a verb, it's an action. To bear is to bring forth. But the word fruit, interestingly, when I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, is actually a verb also. It's not a noun. You imagine a tree bears fruit, and then that's it. But there's more of a sense to it, that the tree shall bear fruit bearing, or the tree shall bear increase, or the tree shall bear fruit that bears fruit. And so it doesn't just stop, and we see this in the life of Christians, where if they're living for the Lord, they're fruit bearing for the Lord as well. So the fruit does not stop with the first, but it carries on. So we have this wonderful shoot from the stump of Jesse. Verse 2 says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And rest just means to sort of, it's settle down on the Lord. The last time I spoke, I talked about a couple of things that are the will of the Lord. One of them was, the will of the Lord is that you be saved. The will of the Lord is that you be saved. He is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the second thing I talked about, the will of the Lord, is that you be filled with the Spirit. And I want to submit to you this morning, based on these verses that we're reading and others as well that I will read, is that Christ lived the perfect Spirit-filled life when he came into this world. He set aside so much of what he was, and he lived the way he's asking you and I to live, to be filled with the Spirit, and he lived it perfectly. He never did what you and I do all the time when we sin. He never quenched the Spirit. He was always filled with the Spirit. So it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Turn with me to Luke for a moment, Luke 3. I'm just going to read a few verses about the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Just quickly, Luke 3. And let's just read a few verses, 22 to 23 here. I'm going to read that to start. When Jesus is beginning his ministry, we see this, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So the Holy Spirit descended on the Lord. Flip over one chapter to Luke 4. And it says, when Jesus was being tempted, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." So our Lord was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit. It's wonderful. Luke 4:14, just a few verses later, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country." And then a couple of verses later, Luke 4:16, Jesus reads some scripture in the synagogue or where they were gathered. He says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as it was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" And then he sat down, rolled up the scroll, and said to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he walked completely and perfectly in the Spirit. Now, how are we called to walk? Not in perfection, but certainly in direction. And just listen to this. Don't turn to it. It's 1 John 2. It says this: "Whoever abides in him," whoever abides in the Lord, "ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." We're called to walk in the way the Lord walked. Well, I'm here to tell you today that the Lord walked in the Spirit, and we're called to walk in the Spirit. And so I hope it's something that we're all really mindful of, that it's an important relationship that we ought not to be quenching, and we ought to have right with the Lord every day of our life. Never perfection, but definitely in direction. So the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. And then verse 3, back to Isaiah now, verse 3 of Isaiah 11, it says this: "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. It's an interesting word. I have this little thing that Cal found for me. I can click on the word that tells me what it kind of means, and all the other places that it shows up in the Word of God. And almost everywhere else in the Word of God, this word delight is translated as aroma, or fragrance, or scent, or savor, which we're gonna, like the savor of the potluck that's gonna come wafting up here shortly. And it's very interesting that Jesus' delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Now, I can delight in something personally, and you would maybe never know about it. Or I can delight in something in such a profound way that you know that I delight in that thing. It's beyond me. And that's what an aroma, for good or for worse, for better or for worse, that's what an aroma is. Some of you know when somebody comes into a room and they have an aroma that goes beyond themselves, whether it's good or bad. And so Jesus, it's sort of suggesting here, and I'm suggesting that Jesus' delight was a delight, an aroma that was beyond himself. And certainly we see that in the pages of Scripture. So his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And I wonder if we this morning, are we delighting in the fear of the Lord? We live in a world today that has no fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Steve often reminds us of that, and it's a wonderful reminder. If you don't fear the Lord, if we live in if we have a nation or a leader or anybody in our life that has no fear of the Lord, there'll be no wisdom in that place either. So his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Now, this is very interesting to me too. He says, he shall not judge by what his eyes see, and or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Now, if we go into a court of law or something like that today, we have a judge and a jury, and they consider a verdict on something called evidence. So you bring evidence. You bring, what's evidence? What's an example of evidence? Sean? Fingerprints. Something you can see, right? Or maybe a recording of a conversation. Mr. Trump's going through this right now. All kinds of evidence are coming forward for some of the things he may or may not have done. So it's exclusively judged by what we can see and hear and read and understand in the court of law today. But it says here, this judge, the Lord, when he judges, it won't be by what he sees. And it won't be by what he hears. So what kind of a judge is that? How does that work? Well, listen to these words very carefully. 1 Samuel 16, don't turn to it, just listen to it. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. But the Lord looks on the heart. And so I want to talk to you just a little bit about a story about a very wise man named Solomon, and an example of the kind of wisdom that comes when you're having the wisdom of the Lord. It's in 1 Kings 3. I don't know if everybody's heard this story before, but if you turn to it or listen to it, it's in 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 16. And it's about two prostitutes who come to the king, and they stand before him. One woman said, "Oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house, and then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth," so two children, "and we were alone, and there was no one with us, no eyewitnesses in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him." I remember being so tired when Jean was little that I decided that I would risk smothering him in the night, and I was just going to have to lie down and sleep. And thankfully, he's still here. So this is what actually happened here. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. "And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. So we have a problem here. All we can see now in this scenario is what, and hear is what these women are saying. We have nothing else to go on. But Solomon, in his wisdom, he looks past what they're saying and starts to look at the heart. So listen carefully. He says, the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' I actually think it's interesting now that I think about it that he uses a sword here. One of the things that we find about the Word of God is it cuts through into our hearts when we read it. And it's definitely a sword. I think I have a scripture for that later. But he says, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. Who's heard the story before? It's a crazy story. Now listen to what happens. Then the woman, whose son was alive, said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him. Now we can see the heart, can't we, of these two ladies. And then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is the mother. And I know any of us parents would have said the same thing. Rather than have our child get sawn asunder, we would rather he or she live with somebody else the rest of their life than be killed. And it says, all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. It's a great story, and it just speaks wonderfully of the kind of judgment and ruling and reigning that the Lord is going to have in place when he comes to reign. It says here, he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. So we should pause now maybe and ask ourselves a question. Are our hearts turned to the Lord? Or are we just appearing to be turned to the Lord by our deeds and our words alone? There's some scary scripture, that speaks about people that are going to come to the gates of heaven and say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. It was all just words. So I would encourage you today to examine your heart before the Lord. Matthew 15 says, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now I'm just going to read a bunch of verses. Listen carefully. Maybe just don't turn to them. Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to know where your heart is, check to see where your treasure is. What do you treasure the most? And that is where your heart will be. And our treasure ought to be not on things in this world, but on the Lord. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all vigilance. Guard your heart, other versions say, for from it flow the springs of life. Psalm 9 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Notice it's not part of your heart or some of your heart. It's your whole heart, all of your heart. Psalm 26 invites this. It says, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart. Can we confidently say that today, that we would be encouraging the Lord to test our hearts? Proverbs 22, and this is for the parents in the room here today. If you're struggling with your child, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. In the heart of a child. If we want well-behaved children, we can force them to be obedient for a while. But if we don't change their hearts, we're not going to change our children. And our children's hearts need to be changed. There's only one person who can change the heart of a child. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So always remember, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Verse 4 says, back in Isaiah now, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek. Now I'm going to suggest to you that it will be a perfect righteousness that he judges. perfect righteousness. There's such a thing today in our court systems as wrongful convictions. Who's ever heard of a wrongful conviction? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Somebody gets sentenced to jail or something, or worse, sometimes to death for something they didn't do. Because all we have to go by in our courts is what we see and what we hear. We can't see the hearts. We can't see the liars if they're good at it. I won't read it. There's a story here of a man, James Richardson, in 1967. He was sentenced to prison for the deaths of his seven children. After 21 years in prison, they found out that it was actually the babysitter who did it. And after 21 years, he was freed from prison on a wrongful conviction. So with this perfect righteousness, the Lord will be judging. I want to say too that, and forgive me if I have this wrong, but I think I have it right, that we're talking about when the Lord comes to reign for 1,000 years. Got Larry's nodding his head, that's good. Larry's my answers in the back of the book guy. If he's nodding, I'm doing good. If his glasses are like this and he's like flipping through the Bible, I'm in huge trouble. What a time to look forward to, this time when the Lord is on the throne. Judging and reigning in righteousness. And it says here he's going to decide, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Now what does that mean? Well, the poor and the meek, it's the same word used in Numbers 12. It says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people, in fact, who were on the face of the earth. And so poorness and meekness and humbleness, those are heart conditions. You can pretend to be poor and meek, but if you're not poor and meek in your heart, then you're not really poor and meek. And Psalm 22 says, the poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him shall praise the Lord. It reminds me of the New Testament verses in Matthew, the Beatitudes, where it says, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, this is in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And again, a reminder, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And then it goes on to say, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. There's all kinds of things in here that I'm sure rabbit trails we could go down of what things could mean or what they are related to. But suffice to say that he's going to be judging the world. When it says the rod of his mouth, the mouth is also translated in other places as word. And so I'm just going to say basically that Jesus is going to judge and rule the earth with the word of God. With the word of God. Here's the verse I was thinking of, talking about the Word of God. Hebrews 4. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I mean, you can read the Word of God and have somebody you're not even reading it to hear it, and it can cut them to the core of their heart just by hearing the Word of God and having the Spirit working in that life. Charles Spurgeon said, the Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose and the lion will defend itself. I thought that was well said. So he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And then it says here, with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Breath is also translated as wind in other places. It's often, wind is often associated with judgment in Scripture. And we read in Exodus about how the east wind brought the locusts. Even the crossing of the Red Sea, when I read this a couple of days ago, it says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. I should say, too, that the Lord, as it's described in Scripture, has plenty of wind in stock, I would like to say. Psalm 135 says this, "He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses." So he's got lots of wind at the ready to go for future events that are to come. Verse 5 goes on to say that righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Belts in Scripture, and belts in my life, and belts in your life too, they kind of hold everything together. And it's been described in the Old Testament of the loose and flowing garments are being held together by the belt in the armor. And your sword to be attached to it. And so in the same fashion, I would suggest that with righteousness and faithfulness, or those two things, will be the core and the essence of the Lord's reign. Those things will hold all things together as he reigns. Righteousness and faithfulness. There's a wonderful verse in Scripture, which I can't remember, but I'm sure many of you already know what it is, but it talks about how the Lord is faithful to us, even when we're unfaithful sometimes. That's one of my favorite verses. Because it's hard to be faithful all the time. But the Lord will be perfect in his faithfulness to us, as he is today, as he will be when he comes to reign on the earth. So, what is the result of all this? What is the result of all this? Of the Lord's righteous reign? What does it look like? Well, there's a title we give to the Lord this time of year when we start to sing Christmas carols. And it's in Isaiah as well. It says, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. So as we read the next bunch of verses here in Isaiah 11, all we can see is this peace. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb." All through Scripture, wolves and lambs are enemies. Even in our modern world of the cartoons, some of you who grew up watching The Wolf and the Lamb, the Looney Tunes, who's seen the Wolf and the Lamb? Okay, I'm not the only one, yeah? Yeah, okay. And the lamb, my best favorite part is when they lift up the eyes of the lamb. Yeah, and he's really angry. And it comes back down again, and the wolf knows he's in trouble. Me and Tim. That's good. So the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child. A little child shall lead them. Can you imagine that today? And the cow and the bear shall graze, and the young shall lie down together. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Everybody here know what a cobra is? It's a very bad snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. An adder is also a very terrible snake. Now I want to just quickly consider. It's a quarter after already. Oh, I'm going to be in trouble. Well, I just want to say, when we think about the lion's den, the story of the lion's den, you can see the power of the Lord at work. When Daniel is in the lion's den, and the king is in anguish because he thought Daniel's done and dead for sure, he says, "My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless in him. No kind of harm was found in him because he had trusted in his God." Not a scratch on Daniel. Not a scratch. When the Lord's in charge, there's peace. When the Lord's not in charge or releases it back to the way of the God of this world, it says that those that convicted Daniel, they got thrown into the lion's den. And it says that they were torn in pieces before they even hit the ground. So what does the result of the Lord's righteousness look like? Well, it looks like they shall not hurt or destroy, verse 9, in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Now it says this, how full shall the earth be in the knowledge of the Lord? It says, as the waters cover the sea. That's full. We were at the cabin a couple nights ago, and looking out at the ocean, the vastness of it all, and the sea is completely covered by water. So the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And it says in verse 10, in that day, the nations shall inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. It talks about the Lord being a signal for his peoples. It's also translated as banner in other places. And I want to, Psalm 20 says, may we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. And we're very guilty sometimes of having banners that we set up for things that don't really have anything to do with the Lord. But this is not our home, this place, this world. And so may we be setting up in the name of God our banners. We're called to diligently seek and inquire of the Lord as the nations do, and not to wait until that time, but to diligently seek after the Lord today. In fact, the Bible even says that whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. It also says in verse 11 is that the day of the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. Well, what was the first time when the Lord rescued his people? That's when he rescued them from Egypt, from the captivity via the Red Sea and the Passover and the plagues. Verse 12 says he will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And Steve read some wonderful stats last time about how in 1858 there was 14,000 Jews in Israel. 2019 there's 6 million Jews in Israel and counting, from all over the world. And so it's a remarkable thing. And they come from a divided place. In 930 BC, the kingdom divided. I'll quickly just cover this. There's the northern kingdom with 10 tribes, the southern with 2. Verse 13 says, and the northern kingdom was Ephraim, and the southern kingdom was Judah. But in verse 13 it says, Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. There'll be unity in those two camps. And it talks down in verse 14 that they shall swoop down on the shoulders of the Philistines in the west. And it goes on to say how they're going to plunder the people of the east, and they shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. Basically, it's saying that they will be the number one nation on earth again, just as they were in the past. Back in 2 Chronicles, it says, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. There was a fear in the world of the nation of Israel, and that will come again when the Lord is on the throne. I also think it's interesting that word swoop down, which my wife's about to do to me if I don't stop talking here. They shall swoop down on the shoulders of the Philistines. Well, that word in other places mostly is translated as fly. That wouldn't have made sense in 700 BC when this was written, because how would Israel fly? That doesn't make any sense. But on December 17th, 1903, the Wright brothers did something that changed all that. So it's really not a far-fetched thing to consider that they could, in fact, fly down on the slopes of the Philistines to the west. It says, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt, which I understand to be the Red Sea. My only suggestion on that is I wouldn't recommend buying waterfront property on the Red Sea anytime soon. And it's a beautiful place. I looked at it last night. Under that, the snorkeling and sea life, it's a gorgeous place. It says the Lord is going to utterly destroy it. And then it talks about the Euphrates River. It says he will wave his hand over the river, which I understand to be the Euphrates, with his scorching breath, which is also translated a mighty wind, and will strike it into 7 channels, and will lead people across in sandals, which is generally to say that it'll be nearly dry or completely dry when they cross. I just look up some things. The Euphrates, even in 2009, the Euphrates is drying up. It says here the river is significantly smaller than it was just a few years ago. So time will tell as the Lord works on the Euphrates. And then verse 16, there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, and there as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord is good at making highways. He made highways for the Jews to come out of Egypt. He made a highway for the gospel when he had the Roman Empire come together and roads everywhere. And then at just the right time, as we heard this morning, the gospel came and it had all these highways to go out into the world. So just a couple of final thoughts. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And then C.S. Lewis said this, and this is wonderful, because when Christ comes, he's not going to come with any veil of any kind, or he's going to come in all his glory to reign. It says, when the author walks on the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade. He's going to invade, all right. Something so beautiful to some of us, so terrible to others, that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise, and it will be too late then to choose your side. And so if your heart is not on the side of the Lord this morning, I would encourage you to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent his only Son into this world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, which means you will perish without him. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. All right, I went over a bit. Let me just close in prayer, and then maybe I'll pray for the food, and then we can enjoy some fellowship. If your heart's stirred up by all of this, take a little time. Just stay up here. The food is wonderful, but it's not as important as your heart being right with the Lord. All right. Father, we just thank you for this time again to consider the Word of God. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your care and love for each one of us. So far beyond comprehension, we thank you that you died on a cross so that each and every single person here today might put our trust in you. And so we just pray that today would be the day of salvation to those, anybody here whose heart is not turned to the Lord, humbled on their knees in repentance. May it be today be the day. We do thank you for your provision in all things and for this food you've provided in the fellowship. We pray that it would be sweet and encouraging. And again, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.